Good morning. How we doing? You can keep that. It's great to be here. It's good to be alive. It's finally getting warmer, huh? That makes me happy. You know, spring is trying to make its way in. The sun is shining. God woke us up today. Some of us made it on time, right? Others, not so much. It's okay. But God is moving. He's not done with us yet. Praise Him for that, right? So I got some good news. We have a baptism today. Mary Hall, if you could stand up. She's getting baptized. So excited about that. I'm counting that as a campus baptism. That's Robert French's mom, so. But she's getting baptized today at 5, and that's going to be at her place in a cool little creek. So come out and celebrate. Get the address from them if you need it. Other good news, my wife Roxanne is now 5 months pregnant, and this is our boy. That's my baby boy right there. His name is Josiah. I'm fired up about that. God is good. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The title of my lesson today is Soldiers in the Army. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a passage that we know pretty well. Starting in verse 10, it reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So this is how Paul is closing his letter to the church here. And he says, finally. And he said a lot of things before this. So after knowing our place with God and His incomparable great power for us, showing how he has made us alive in Christ, how we are all one in Christ, instructing us how to pray, living as children of light, and being imitators of God. He has told us to finally, to put on the armor of God, to be good soldiers, and to be mighty in God's power. So the question is, why? Why start with this? Why be strong in the Lord and His mighty power? Because there is a battle. Point number one, the fight is here. The fight is here. We are in a fight for our souls, for our very lives. So what does it take to be strong in the Lord? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves here. Strong here means being strong in soul and purpose. To be driven, to be set in God, to be rooted and established in Him. This does not just happen on its own. It takes focus. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes carving out time in your morning to read and to pray. It takes meditating on God's word. It takes memorizing scriptures and relying on Him. It takes having an intimate relationship with God and realizing who He is. We know that God is unseen, but He is felt. God works in mysterious ways, but His actions can be observed. Our God is mighty in power. Nothing can stand against our God. Nothing can surprise Him. Nothing catches Him off guard. He is the ruler and the creator of heaven and earth. He has all power, all authority. Nothing happens without His approval or His say-so. So we are to be close to Him. We are to be strong in Him. When I was younger, like really young, like under 10, whenever I was around my dad, I was fearless. I would be able to run faster. I could climb a tree higher. I can jump higher. I could hold my breath longer. And the reason for that is because my dad could do all that and so much more. I could be tougher. I could do more things. My dad once ran 10 miles on a broken ankle. So I knew that no matter what came my way, if my dad could do it, I could also do it. And if I had failed, my dad would be able to pick me up. So I said, surely if my dad can run on a broken ankle, I could take this scraped knee or this bleeding finger. I can climb that tree with my dad as long as he's with me. Because if I mess up and fall, he'll catch me. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's faster, and he's smarter. And because of those things, I could be fearless. Having our God next to us, what can we not do? What can we not face? What can God not see coming for us? What can throw Him off guard? What can surprise Him? What can He not rescue us from? My God once was beaten, and He still walked. He still carried His cross. He once was driven to the edge of a cliff to be thrown off. He walked through the crowd. My God preached to thousands about what they had to give up in order to follow Him. My God delivered His people from the hands of the Egyptians. My God was once killed and rose on the third day. So what can I do? What can you do? What can we do together with our God? What can I handle with my God? I can handle anything. That's the answer to that. But it takes being strong in His power. So are you strong in His power? Are you having a close walk with your God? Can you trust Him? Are you fearless when you're with your God? You know, my fight, like most of us, is in our head, right? That's where the battle is. And Satan tries to come after me about doubting and trusting God. You know, we have student loan debt. And we have dreams and things that we want to do, and I feel like that stuff holds us back. And there are times where it's like, man, this is hard to trust God. He's given us dreams, He's given us abilities, but can we do it? Will God deliver us from this stuff? Will He see it come through? But our battle is not against flesh and blood. That's what He's telling us here. He says it's not against flesh and blood. We can't see them. I'm not your enemy. I have flesh and blood. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. Anybody with flesh and blood is not your enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, your enemy, our enemy, is the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is our enemy. You do not play with lions because they don't play back. He is looking for someone to devour. That is his job. That is what he enjoys doing. So don't play with him. Don't play back. Do not play with Satan. He is not to be messed with. Do you realize that you are in a battle? That you are in a war, that you are in a fight? Because when you realize it will change things about you. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. So that means we cannot see him, right? We don't see our enemy. But God does. God sees the enemy. And so we need to stick very close to our God. We need to pray to our God and we need to rely on him. Amen. In John chapter 15, verse 5, write this reference down. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from his mighty power and his grace, we can do nothing. Satan knows the power of God. I want you to think about that. Unlike us, Satan has seen God. He has seen him face to face. And so Satan knows that he is weaker and he will never, ever beat God. And people that are weaker never play by the rules. They always fight dirty. Because they know if they fight straight up, they're going to lose. So Satan fights dirty. He finds sneaky ways. Because he knows he is weaker. He knows he will never be able to beat God. But he can try to destroy what God loves. That's us. That's you. That's me. Satan can try to destroy us. And in there hurt God. Don't be fooled. You are in a war for the souls of men and women. This is a war. Because of that, we need to suit up. Point number two. Suit up, my friend. Suit up. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You are instructed to be ready. We are instructed to be ready to stand our ground. You will not last long without your armor. It's really, without armor, there's no hope, right? I want to highlight three pieces of the armor here, and I want you to study out the rest. Okay, sounds good? So the very first one he starts out with, in verse 14, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The truth is the first thing that we need to put on. It is the very first thing. It is our foundation and it is our basis. Without truth, we are unstable. In Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, in verse 14, he's talking about becoming mature. He says, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. The truth grounds us. It prepares us. So what is truth? Jesus rose from the dead. That is truth. He has gone ahead and he has prepared a place for you and I. That is truth. There will be a judgment day. Every person will be judged according to what he or she has done or not done. Jesus is coming back to claim his own. And not a single word of God will ever fall to the ground. These things are true and so many more, but these are truths. And they're very important to have on us. You know, the belt, you don't see that when you see a soldier. You don't ever see the belt. Although it wasn't seen, it was essential part of the armor. Without the belt, the rest of the armor was rendered useless. The belt holds down the clothes and therefore allows the remaining of the armor to fit properly. Without the belt, the soldier could not move freely and could not perform their duties. Without the belt, the armor was useless. In order for the soldier to relax, he would have to take off the belt. So when the belt was on, he was alert and he was ready. He was ready for the battle. When we remember the truths of God, it makes us alert. It makes us ready for the battle. Something that I've been doing since studying this out, every morning when I wake up, I say, what is truth? As soon as I wake up, what are truths? And I'll start reciting different truths of God in my mind. And I'm like, okay, it's game time. It's ready. I'm alert. I'm ready for the battle. I'm not relaxed. I encourage you to do the same. When you wake up, say, what is the truth? It sets your mind right. The second thing says the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Okay, so shoes, right? So footwear had a huge effect on the outcome of wars, believe it or not, and battles. And the reason for that is because they had to travel by foot. If your feet are protected and you're able to move freely about no matter the terrain, you could cover more miles, you have less injuries and less problems. As you can see from the pictures, these are, you know, remakes of what the Roman sandals were. They got spikes in the bottom, right? For some grip. They were grounded. As you can see, the soldiers were not going to lose their footing in mud. They weren't going to slip. They weren't going to fall. The gospel does the same for us. The gospel is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and him raising from the dead to save us. That is the gospel. And because of the gospel, we can have our mind on the battle. Just as when these Roman soldiers were fighting, they didn't have to think about their feet. They could think about the battle. And because the gospel frees us, we can no longer think about our sin. We don't have to be burdened. We can now have our full mind and full effort on the battle itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Just, it frees us to be able to give our full work to the Lord, and we don't have to be concerned and thinking constantly about the burden of sin. It frees us to move. It gives us the ability to go further, to not slip, to be grounded. And therefore, because we have good feet, we have freedom, we can do more. We can go further. We can have more victory. The next is take up the shield of faith. The Roman shield, as pictured here, was about 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. And most of us think of a shield as a defensive weapon, rightfully so. But the Romans also used it as an offensive weapon. They would charge their enemies and they would use the weight of the shield to knock their enemies back. And of course, when the enemy is on their back on the ground, it's much easier to defeat them. And after they would hit the enemy with the shield, they would plant the shield into the ground and they would crouch behind it. And they would use the shield as protection and they would have a lower center of gravity. And so it was harder for them to get knocked over. And while their shield is planted in the ground, their friends and their allies can come and join them and they can form ranks again. And the process would be repeated. It's the same with our faith. With the shield of faith planted and grounded, it's not easy to knock us over. After we knock our enemy over with our shield of faith and stun him, it's a powerful thing. We can use it to protect us from the blows of Satan and to knock him off balance by our faith. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and Silas that are in prison. And I'm sure Satan's like, finally, I got these guys up. But they're singing and praying at midnight after being beaten and put in prison. That knocked Satan back. Their faith knocked Satan off guard. And not only that, God shook the whole prison. All the gates fly open. And the prisoners are freed. And a jailer is about to kill himself, and they stop him. and they said, "We're all still here. Don't do it." And they convert this jailer and his whole family. That knocked Satan back. After Peter denied Jesus, Satan thought he won. But we read, not even months later, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing in front of thousands of the same men who just killed Jesus, and he's preaching to them. That knocks Satan back. That's a powerful thing. When you and I decided to repent, that knocks Satan back. What a powerful shield that God has given us. It's an amazing thing. It's not only is it going to protect us, but we can use it to knock back our enemy. But like all fights and wars, there are casualties. You and I will get scraped and bruised and cut and beat up. But don't let it be because you don't have your armor on. Don't let it be because it's your fault. Ah, I left my shield, or I left my breastplate, or I forgot to put on the truth. Don't do that. Don't leave your home without it. It's essential. It takes every part. You can't leave one piece. Satan knows our weak spots. He knows them, and he rarely attacks us head on. So be ready for it. Be alert and have your armor on. Point number three, after Paul tells us all the things that we need to put on, in verse 18 he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Point number three. Prayer wins the battle. The idea here is all kinds of prayers, or prayers upon prayers. We should use every kind of prayer that we can think of. Group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, constant prayer, fervent prayer. Just pray. That is the whole point. It is through prayer and spiritual strength that the armor of God goes to work. The prayerless Christian can be wearing all the armor, but actually never goes into battle. And we have example of this. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, most of us know this as David and Goliath, but we're actually not going to read about David here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We don't want to be warriors who are suited up but aren't in the battle. And the way this happens is through prayer. Starting in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Skip over to verse 16. "For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." 40 days. 80 times they suited up, got in their ranks, and this Philistine came out and intimidated them, and they ran away and they never fought. Without prayer, we are like these men. Putting on the armor 80 times? Are you kidding me? We need to put on the armor and then go to the fight. It's pointless if we don't. By praying, we are being By not praying, we are being overconfident in ourselves and in our own abilities. If you don't pray, you will be beat up. Winston Churchill, you know, he's a great mind of war, and he has great quotes. And he said to Britain in the early days of World War II, he says, "I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence is the worst of wartime crimes." Overconfidence is the worst of wartime crimes. Do not be overconfident in yourself. You can be overconfident in God, right? We're called to be strong in his mighty power, but not ours. We're feeble before our enemy. We cannot even see him. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood. So we cannot use physical weapons. We cannot punch our way to victory. It will never happen. The battle is won and lost through prayer. We have a goal of converting 50 people. Right? Praise God we get to see a baptism today. But we have a goal of 50 baptisms this year. Now, can we do that on our own? Never. Never can we ever do that on our own. So we must be praying about these things. We have to. They will not come about on their own. We need to be praying such prayers as, "Father, draw them to you. God, put them in my path. Help me open up my mouth. Use your word to change their hearts and their minds. Convert this person. Make them want you and seek you. Give me the words. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom." We must be praying about these things. Spend daily time praying for the souls of men and women. That's what this war is about. It's about nothing else other than souls for eternity. We know that God is the one in control. And amen for that. Because we're on his side. Actually, he's on our side. And we're called to be strong and mighty in his power. When we're with our God, we can face anything. Anything can be thrown our way. And our God will protect us or carry us through. One or the other. So we must go to him. We are soldiers in the army. And the only way to get out of this alive is by being strong in the Lord. By suiting up and putting on the full armor. And by winning the battles through prayer. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.